Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so grateful, Lord, to be here, and we just ask you, Lord, to just help us to keep focused and stay walking in your word as Enoch walked for so many years, Lord. May we walk the same and just until you come and take us out of here. So, Lord, we know that it'll be very soon, but Father, we're just trusting, Lord, that you'll keep us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, you probably wonder why I have an audio coming from the microphone here, and then we have it from the back. Well, we had troubles last week. There was a cracking noise. We missed some words, so Brother Sam asked me if I would send him my copy, which he posted up for the people online. So anyway, that's why we do things in duplicate, and that's why I've got probably four or five different hard drives back, because I've got everything on about four or five. I mean, not up to date because I haven't been over here for a while, but I do have it at home, on three of them at home. So anyway, this morning we're going to be looking at questions and answers for the July ministers meeting. We didn't have the meeting, but they sent me the questions, and so I've got questions. This first one is from Gabon, and he says, the prophet says this, from Brother Brown's message, Marriage and Divorce. See, she can, but she has got a living husband, so no man can marry her. Care what she does and who she is, she's got a living husband. There is no grounds for her at all. But it's not for him. Causes her, not him. Get it? You have to make the word running continuity. See, nothing saying he couldn't, but she can't. See, causes her, not him. Okay, so why did Brother Bram say that he can, but she can't? Now, this sounds sexist, but it really isn't. It's based on what Jesus said, and what he does, and what he says does not say what many preachers are saying either. And there's still some confusion around the world. I don't know why. I've gone over this many times, but anyway, there's still confusion around the world. And it says there's only one reason why he can remarry, and yet there's no reason why she can remarry. So what is that reason he can and she can't? That is what we want to know. So he continues, that's exactly the Bible says causes her. It's not stated against him to remarry, but her, why Christ the type. So you've got preachers in this message, especially out west, and they've been married many times, they've been married at least two and possibly three. And, you know, they use that. They use this. It's just like in John 8, you know, he says, when you see me, you see the Father, but they don't take the next verse. It says, because the Father's dwelling in me. Well, same thing with Brother Branham. And so they say, they take, you know, he can, but she can. So that's it. So you can marry as many times as you want. I don't believe that at all, okay? You married one time. Now, see that original back there from the beginning, now remarrying. Now notice, he can, but she can't. Like David, like Solomon, like the continuity of the whole Bible. Now, same as David and the rest of them. Now he's talking about why in the Bible, King David and King Solomon and others could have multiple wives, but not one woman could have multiple husbands. And we want to know why. Then he continues, now you notice 1 Corinthians 7 and 10. Notice Paul commands the wife that divorces her husband to remain single or be reconciled, but not to remarry. She must remain single or to be reconciled back to her husband. She cannot remarry. She must remain single, but notice he never said about the man. See, you can't make the word lie from the beginning. So that's the key right there is, you know, I remember when Brother Vail preached on marriage and divorce, and I called him, and I said, you know, Brother Vail, you said, there's just one word. And you didn't tell the people what that one word was. Now, see, it would have been helpful to tell them what the one word is. So I said, but I've got to explain to the minister, so, you know, I need to know. And he said, well, beginning. Brother Bram said 17 times in marriage and divorce, it wasn't so from the beginning. Okay? So you have to go back to the beginning to get your pattern. The sex laws of... Okay, so the question is, to number one, I don't understand when he says it is not stated against him to remarry, but her remarrying. Notice he can, but she can't. Well, the answer to that is Brother Branham and Jesus were very clear that he could only remarry if it is except for the cause of fornication on her part. And that was unconfessed sexual union when they made their vows. You are supposed to tell each other before the vow that you are not a virgin. If she does not tell him, then the marriage contract, now here's the key, the marriage contract is null and void because the marriage vow is based on fraud. All right? She deceived him into marriage. She didn't confess this to her spouse and held it back from his knowledge. She had slept with another man before he married her, and then he finds out after they're married. Now, I remember having a man say to me, well, I can remarry. I said, okay, tell me the circumstances around your wife. And they said, well, she wasn't a virgin when I married her. I said, oh, is that right? I said, did you sleep with her before you married? Well, yeah. I said, well, then that just nullifies the whole thing because you slept with her. And so, you know, how can she confess that she's not a virgin if she slept with you? All right. So, you know, you knew she wasn't a virgin because you slept with her. So that just some people are looking for all kinds of excuses. And, you know, they're all wrong. There's just one reason, Brother Brown said. So speaking of the ministry, he said in Leviticus 21:7, they shall not take a wife that is a whore or profane. Neither shall they take a woman put away from her husband, for he is holy unto his God. Then speaking also in Leviticus and priests, he said, or Ezekiel and priests, he said in Ezekiel 44:22, neither shall they take their wives, take for their wives a widow, nor her that is put away, but they shall take maidens of the seed of the house of Israel, or a widow that had a priest before. And Jesus didn't limit it to just Levites and priests, because he said in Matthew 5:32, but I say unto you that whosoever, that's everybody, shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. So you got to be very, very careful, because, you know, if you think, well, I'm just going to put away my wife for any reason, well, that's fine. But except Jesus said you can do that if for the cause of fornication. But otherwise, you got to be careful not to do it. But see, if she didn't confess before the vow that she had another man, and then you marry her, well, you know, you can put her away. Now, so Brother Branham said in his sermon, Invisible Union of the Bride, now she has a sacred one. She has a sacred one. I want to name three things here that she must not get away from. Now, I'm speaking, keeping the church in mind while I'm speaking this to the natural woman, as Paul is here in the 7th chapter of Romans. She has a sacred trust of virtue committed to her by the Lord, a certain virtue. Nothing else holds it but a woman. That's right. That's committed to her by God. She must not defile that virtue. If she even does something wrong, she must confess that to her husband before he takes her and makes it right. Just the same as a church that was married to the law has to come also before Christ, before the second marriage, she has to confess that. If she doesn't, and she lives with her husband for 10 years and then confesses it, and I have another quote where Brother Branham says 10 years or 20 years and 12 kids, excuse me. But I couldn't find it, so I didn't put it down. If she doesn't and he lives with her husband for 10 years and then confesses it, he has a right to put her away and marry another woman. That's the scripture. Fornication is unclean living. And see, this quote doesn't explain the whole thing, but he does in other places. He can remarry, but he's got to marry a virgin, because he can't go out and marry another whore, you know, because he's getting rid of one, right? So, he can't trade in two 25-year-olds or trade in your 40-year-old wife for two 20-year-olds, you know. All right, so fornication is unclean living. Joseph, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. If he was minded to put her away privately, see, after he had already engaged to her, when they are engaged to her, as far as God's concerned, you're married to her. So why does a woman have the sacred vow? Because she's a type of the bride of Christ. So it all has to do with the vow, which is a legal contract that joins a husband with the wife. But it becomes void if it is entered into through fraud. It is null and void if it is entered into through fraud. And if she told him she's a virgin and lied about it, when she finds out about it, he can nullify the vow. So the man can remarry, but only for the cause of fornication, which she had to do before he married her. An important part is she confessed it to him, making the vow false. And so he is free to put her away and remarry another, but it must be a virgin. Now, what if she confesses to him before marriage and he marries her anyway? Well, it's too late to do anything about it because her vow was not based on falsehood, so he is stuck. He cannot use that as an excuse, and he cannot remarry. In other words, he still can put her away, but he's stuck. He cannot marry again. All right? So he's better to live alone. If he finds out that she'd been married to somebody and then, you know, he marries her, and then he finds out, well, she'd been married before, you know, or she wasn't a virgin, he puts her away, well, he better not remarry again. Because if he does, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. He's going to go to hell. And so the wife that he marries is going to go to hell. And so is the children going to go to hell. You know, that's not my words. Those are Brother Vail's to a certain family that he dealt with up there. Okay? Now, from why we're not a denomination, I will stop at my subject just a minute, if it's possible. I was reading in a piece of scripture where that an illegitimate child will not enter into the congregation of the Lord for 14 generations. Now, what is an illegitimate child? All right? Not a child born out of wedlock. Because she did this before she's married. An illegitimate child is a bastard-born child in the Bible terms. A bastard-born is if this couple over here is married, this couple over here is married, and a husband from this couple and the wife from this couple get together and they have a fling and she gets pregnant. That's a bastard born child. He's going to hell, she's going to hell, and the child's going to hell. That's God's word. Pretty tough, isn't it? All right. Now, let me stop you just a minute and say to you that you had better find out what is illegitimate and what is born out of wedlock, because the two are different. An illegitimate is a bastard-born child. When two people, which are not married to each other, but are married to someone else, commit fornication or adultery, and a child is produced, that is illegitimate or bastard-born. And if the woman has a child out of wedlock, you can't use that as an excuse to put her away, because the very fact that she had an unwed pregnancy shows she is not a virgin. Okay? How many knows that? That's right. Deuteronomy 23. An illegitimate child, if a woman is caught in the field, that's away from the protection of a man, and a man overcomes that woman, that man will have to marry her. Regardless if she becomes a prostitute, he has to live with her till he died. And if this woman marries him, pretending that she is a virgin, and she isn't, then she can be killed for that. And if a man and a woman, which are married, and I want to add this to clarify this point, he and the woman are married to other spouses than each other, that means the act that they have committed is adultery. And they bring forth an illegitimate child, the congregation of the Lord, he will not enter to 14 generations. And 40 years is a generation. For 400 years before that seed ever gets out of Israel. That was a long time. How many of you know your lineage back 400 years? And we don't. All right. So it is a very terrible thing. A Brother Vail, as I said, told a young couple who were fighting all the time with each other. He said, "You are young, and let me warn you. If you try to dissolve this with a divorce, you will want to remarry. And if you do, you will go to hell. I know the couple. And your new spouse will go to hell. And if you have any children through that union, they will go to hell." But did they listen? Nope. So they will end up in hell. So some of you know some people that are going to hell. And of course, I'm sure we've all met a lot of people that are going to hell. So you can't undo the child going to hell, but you can undo your own adultery by living single the rest of your life. Now, question and answers. I know these questions that Jesus said here. If a man puts away his wife and marries another, save the cause of fornication, commits adultery. Whosoever marries her that is put away lives in adultery. Now, these things, he had a reason to say that. He was God. That's his word. Now, let's go back to the beginning and find out what it all means, you see. Then we bring it up. Question and answers. If you notice what Jesus said, now here, I got my own brother, my own blood brother, that's fixing to marry a woman. And my brother has been married before and got a child by a good woman, and he come to me to marry him, and I said, not at all. Jesus said in Matthew 5, whosoever puts away his wife and marries another, saving the cause of fornication, which she had to do before she was married and didn't tell him of it, about it, causes her to commit adultery. Whosoever marries her that is put away liveth in adultery. So don't do that. No, you cannot go back to your first wife if she's been married again. Questions and answers. Controlling doctrine. Now, we've got one more, and then that's all. Let's see. Brother Bill, what is the difference between fornication and adultery? Matthew 19:9. Jesus said in Matthew 19:9, whosoever putteth away his wife and marries another, except it be for the cause of fornication, commits adultery. The difference between fornication and adultery, the word could be applied either way. In other words, the same act. But to make it clear that he was talking there, that a woman that's unmarried cannot commit adultery because she has no husband to commit adultery against. It is uncleanness for her. She has to confess that to her husband before they are married if she did that. Now, you know, this is how ministers in this message can take and pervert things. I know a certain minister who put away his wife because the house was messy. And see, where Brother Bram says it's uncleanness, so he's talking about fornication, but the man says, see, she's unclean, so she doesn't keep up the house so I can put her away. Hogwash. And then he says, I got a right to remarry. If not, and her husband finds out later, he has a right to put her away because she took a false vow. Okay, Brother Bram speaks of the false vow. For the Bible said, be it well, or ritual says, be it well known to you, I have it in mind. If any couple are joined otherwise than God's word does allow, their marriage is not lawful. I will require and will charge you both, as you'll surely answer in the day of judgment, when the secrets of the hearts shall be disclosed. If either of you know any impediment why you should not be lawfully joined together, do you now confess it? There you are, see? So fornication is what a girl, when she lives unclean, that's fornication, because she has no husband. But when she's married, and then when she lives like that, she commits adultery against her husband, okay? So we come to question number two. In Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So the question number two is, what are these good works? Because we know that God's works is to receive whom he has sent. Well, our answer is the good works is whatever God has told you to do and you do them. Notice he speaks of the good works and then qualifies it with that you should walk in them. So if God tells you to do something and you do it, it is considered good works. If you don't do it, it is not good works. It's disobedience. From Jehovah Jireh, he says, if we just watch our ministry like that and just do what God tells you to do, no matter what it seems right or wrong, if God's leading you, just keep going on. See, the first thing to think of is it the will of God? And then your motive and objective. If your objective is right and your motive's right, then you say to this mountain, be moved, and it'll move. That's right. If it's the will of God and your objective is right and your motive is right, it'll have to do it. Now, how do you know that it's God's will? Because it's in his word. His will is his word, okay? Now, Galatians 5 says, this I say then, walk in the spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth after the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, reveling, and such like. of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we've read that the works of the flesh are, but what about the works, the good works of the Spirit? But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now you say, well, what about the kind old priest? He's got, he shows more love than Jesus did when he went into the temple and whipped it out. Well, as long as it's according to the word. But see, a lot of times they use love, a phony kind of love like a politician uses. Puts on, real sweet face and everything else, and he's, breaking the law, okay? And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the actions of the and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. All right, now question number 3. From Revelation 10 and 6. And swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and earth, and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein, and the sea and the things that are therein, that there should be no time no more. Now, question number 3 is, if there should be time no longer, does that mean that the rapture would have already been fulfilled after the 7 angels will be out of the scene, okay? Should be off scene. Well, the question, or the answer to that is, when time blends into eternity is when time shall be no more. That is what the Spirit of Christ says after Jesus has come down to meet us in the air. The prophet has fulfilled his resurrection ministry, which hasn't taken place yet. And we are taken home at that time, and Christ now returns to the Jews. Then time for the Gentiles is over. I've gone over this quite a few months back, so apparently you are not reading my other questions and answers for the ministers. I would advise you to be studying them to be aware of what God is doing right now. Okay, from quotes for question number 4. Revelation 10 and 7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound the mystery, God shall be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And from the first seal, take the books and the seal, break them, and show the seventh angel, for this alone, the mysteries of God is the ministry of the seventh angel. Now, we just come through the church ages with even history and prove it. See, it is the angel's message of the seventh church. All right. Reveals all the mysteries that's been in the past, all the things in the past. And then Revelation 10, 1 to 7. That's to be. Now remember, in the days of the seventh angel, he is sounding forth, blasting forth the gospel trumpet. He is to finish all the mysteries of God. So the question is number 4. Is there any difference between the mystery of God and the mysteries of God? And the answer simply is no. One is said as a noun. The other is said in the plural. But the answer is no, there is no difference, they are the same. And they will be completed when the seventh angel finishes his resurrection ministry. Question number 5. As far as I know, we are joined with them to go to the wedding supper for 3.5 years. In what dimension is that? How many of you have ever thought about that? What dimension we're going to? All right. Well, the answer to number 5, I do not know for certain because I'm not a vindicated prophet. But certainly not the 3 which we live in. Most likely it will be the 6th dimension or possibly the 7th, but not the 3 that we live in. The tribulation will be taking place at that time. It won't be in the 4th dimension. The 4th dimension is where all germs and all sickness come from. That is what the prophet taught us. He also said TV and radio are ether waves that come out of that dimension also. He also said nightmares come from the 4th dimension. It won't be in the 5th dimension because he also taught us that is where evil people go. So how'd you like to have a wedding supper where evil people are around you? It can't be, okay? It's impossible. It's impossible to be in the 4th dimension because of all sickness and all diseases and all television waves and everything else in that. So that leaves the 6th and 7th. And since those are those who are saved are there in that dimension in the spirit body, I am pretty certain we return there for the wedding supper. Because the 7th dimension is where God is at. Now, we will read another quote on this subject. From present stage of my ministry, Brother Branham said, now, when we come along, we remember that we live here in 3 dimensions, and I don't know whether I can name them or not, but one of them is light, and the other is matter. Now, see, when I was in school in the 1970s, and basically 1970s. And we were taught that the third dimension is matter, space, and time. Matter, space, and time. But they were wrong. A Vindicated Prophet said light and the other is matter. Tommy, you remember what third is? Uh-huh. Oh, time. Right. Now, light, matter, and time. And our five senses contacts that them dimensions. Now, you will notice again, he says the three right, as we will see later. Our sight contacts light. Our feeling contacts matter, and so forth. But we have contacts through science, the fourth dimension as it was. Because coming right through this building comes now pictures, voices of radio, pictures on television, that our senses do not contact that. But yet they have a tube or crystal that picks up those ether waves and manifests them. So you see, right in the building now is live actions of people in the air, live voices. They're here. We know it. They're absolutely the truth. And the only thing you do, they catch it on. I don't understand the mechanics of those things that science has invented, but we know that it proves to us that there is a fourth dimension. Now, the fifth dimension is where the sinner, the unbeliever, dies and goes to. The fifth dimension is the horrible dimension now to man. And when the Christian dies, he goes into the sixth dimension. And God is in the seventh. Now, then you see the Christian, when he dies, he goes under the altar of God, right into the presence of God under the altar. Notice here, he is certain of the fourth, fifth, and sixth dimensions. He does not say, I think. There is no guessing to it. And he's at rest. To break it down, when a man has a nightmare, he's not altogether asleep. Neither is he awake. He's between sleep and awake. And that's what makes him have a horrible shaking and screaming, because he's not asleep, he's not awake. And to take that shows where man goes when he dies unconverted. He lives his time up, he's dead on earth, and he cannot go to the presence of God because he's not fit to go there without the blood. And he's caught. He cannot come back to earth because his time is finished here on earth. And he's caught between, and he's in a nightmare, see? He can't go in the presence of God to rest. He cannot come to earth because his time is made up, is up. He's in a nightmare. And there he stays until the day of judgment, a horrible thing to be in, see? And now in this vision, I believe I was caught up to the sixth dimension, looking back down here and could see back. See, the sight isn't exactly with the eye, but that's earthly. But sight is a greater thing than that. The sight that they have there, their contact is far beyond any contact that our natural senses could contact. Here, some time ago, I was explaining it. Now, from the present stage of my ministry, he said, now, when he comes along, we remember that we live here in three dimensions, and I don't know whether I can name them or not. One of them is light, and the other is matter. Tom, you remember what the third is? Uh-huh. Yep, time. Right. Light, matter, and time. And our senses contact them dimensions. Our sights contact light. Our feelings contact matter, and so forth. Okay, so from blind Bartimaeus. Now, soon, if God will, it'll just be three dimensions. This is another dimension. It's moving on in me. But it's a spirit. See, it's another world. People, they're not gone. They're near us. Angels and everything else, the angels of God are encamped about those who fear him. You remember Elijah down at Dothan that morning when the boy said, the armies of the Syrians are upon us. He said, there's more with us than there are with them. He couldn't see nobody. He said, God opened this young man's eyes, and when he opened his eyes around, that old prophet was angels of fire and chariots of fire. And there was just, and then there's more with us than there's with them. And that's the dimension now by being born. Now, maybe you'll never see such, but you believe it anyhow. How much greater is their reward who has never seen and yet believed? But some of us were born for that. God placed that in the church from baby birth. And prophets are not just put in by man. It's a gift born. All through Scripture, born from a childhood. Now, we used to believe, as I said, that the three dimensions were space, matter, and time. But things have changed, and now they're saying space has three dimensions in itself, height, width, and depth. They're calling that three dimensions. So they're really, listen, they've gone insane over the last 30, 40 years, okay? But notice in the beginning, God said, so we have time. In the beginning of what? Beginning of time, beginning when things began, God said, let there be light. There's your second one. You got time, you got light. And now when God brought forth the creation, he brought forth matter. Time, light, and matter. Okay, exactly what the prophet says. He's going from the scriptures, people. All right, so we now have matter, things that are visible. From fellowship by redemption. Now, if I have quoted you the scripture right, listen to what God said here in his word. Listen to what Jesus said. He that heareth my words, that's the gospel being preached, and believeth in his heart on him that sent me, hath, that's present tense, right now, everlasting life, that can die, and right there. Now, you might not know the Greek, but in the right Greek translation, it has zoe, which means God's own life, has zoe, and shall never come into condemnation, but has passed from death unto life. Here's what happens if you die now, according to the word of God. You go out of the existence of people who can see you into his presence, and there you live. You cannot look back. You're not in the world no more. You're in another world. And then what do? You're like those souls under the altar saying, Lord, how long will it be? See, you'll never be an angel. You wasn't made to be an angel. You were made men and women. You're longing to come back. Because you can see then when you get up here and say, well, I see what it's all about. I know why I had to die. I know why that's taking place. I'm not, and you never did, die, and you never died. Jesus said, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life. You can't die. You just can't die. You die in your mortal part, but you're alive here. Your spirit's right with Christ. Then you say, Lord, how long is it? Because you wasn't made to be there. You wasn't made that because you're a human being. And you're belonging to come to, and you're longing to come back into this body, perfect again. And he said, just a little while longer until your fellow servants there have suffered like the martyrs did back there. Then you will return, coming down, after you go out of this body of cosmic light and petroleum and whatever you're made of. You go into the fourth dimension, out of that into the fifth dimension, then the sixth dimension. So it's like the fourth dimension is almost a portal. You know, it's a portal for TV, it's a portal for radio waves, ether waves. Portal for sickness and death. That, where does all that come from? It comes from Satan. All right? Now, out of that, come out of light into petroleums, out of petroleum into the senses. And you are back on earth again. A brand new person, not old and broken down, never to be sick. Your hair will never turn gray. You'll never be wrinkled. You'll never separate no more. You'll never die. You'll never be hungry. You'll never have to worry. You'll walk with your loved ones and shake their hand and eat and drink, build houses and inhabit with them and live forever and forever in the presence of the Lord Jesus. That's what you got this morning because you heard the word of God. I don't have any doubt that everybody in here and those listening online will be there. They're Christians. If they weren't Christians, they're going to the fifth dimension. But Christians will go to that sixth dimension. Now, not all are in the bride. I don't know who is in the bride. But you're going to go to the sixth dimension. Then at the white throne, you'll be given life because you're already showing that you have it. I mean, eternal life is living for others, and you're doing things to help people out. All right? You're not wicked people. He's talking about the wicked go to the fifth dimension. From enticing spirits. Now, we've applied it in the healing service, always to the healing side, cancer, tumor, cataracts, tuberculosis. All those things are not natural things. They're supernatural and are demons. The scripture plainly vindicates that, but that is demons on the body with growth like cancer, got life in it, and the life of that is a demon. Growth of a cataract, the spread of tuberculosis and other diseases is demons. That's in physical form. Now, this morning, we're going to talk about demons in spiritual form in the soul. They're in the soul the same as they're in the body. And they're bound to admit, and we are bound to admit, that we see them in people's body, such cancers and different diseases that's in the human body. Just recently, even cancer has been declared to be a fourth dimension disease and that it's in another dimension. Sure, it's demonology. Every disease is a fourth dimension disease. You hear that? Every disease is a fourth dimension disease. The beginning of it. Now, question number six. Men faithfully taught. We find out ministers among us are out there with the wrong focus. Meanwhile, they are supposed to dig in to the doctrine and reflect it to their own people. They didn't understand why Paul said to Timothy to keep the teaching and from whom he learned. And so this question about faithfully taught, and then, and so this question about faithfully taught, and then he lists three brothers which do not preach the doctrine, who used to preach it. So I guess these brothers, the question is why? Okay. Well, the answer is William Branham said there is a certain order, in the church age book, that the church ought to run under. From this church age book, chapter 4, Smyrna church age, he said, in every age, we have exactly the same pattern. So we understand by this that God uses patterns to teach us how to do certain things. We know that Jesus is the pattern for every son of God. That's what William Branham taught us. We know Paul was a pattern for every preacher to follow after. So after Brother Branham says, in every age, we have exactly the same pattern, he's going to teach us what God's pattern is that he uses in every age. Then he explains what that pattern is. That is why the light comes through some God-given messenger in a certain area. Okay, that was William Branham in Jeffersonville, Indiana. All right? That we're talking about here in this age. And then from that messenger, there spreads the light through the ministry of others who have been faithfully taught. Now, Brother Branham taught me that to be faithfully taught, you have to have two things. One, you have to have someone who is faithful to do the teaching. That was Brother Branham. And then two, you have to have someone who is willing to shut up and listen. That is Brother Vail. All right? Then from there, it goes out. Brother Vail did the talking and I did the listening. All right. Then Brother Branham says, but of course, all those who go out don't always learn how necessary it is to speak only what the messenger has spoken. And that is why we have people preaching other than what the messenger taught. But if you want to know what the messenger taught, go back to Paul. Because Brother Branham said, I'm only teaching what Paul preached. And Brother Branham continues, remember, Paul warned the people to say only what he said. And remember, Brother Branham told us he was only preaching what Paul preached. So to be the same, you will also preach what Paul preached as Brother Branham taught it. 1 Corinthians 14:37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or even spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? Then Brother Branham tells us why some men deviate from what has been taught by Paul and every messenger after Paul. He says they add here or they take away there, and soon the message is no longer pure and the revival dies down. How careful we must be to hear one voice, for the Spirit has but one voice, which is the voice of God. So if you're saying what the prophet said, you're actually reflecting or echoing the voice of God. If you say what Paul said, you're echoing the voice of God. Now, some people teach that the one voice of God is William Branham, but to believe that, you are wrong. Sure, God used his voice, but he only said what Paul had said, because the voice of God is the word of God. When Brother Branham said, my favorite pie is cherry and my wife's is apple, you've got ministers in this message saying God's favorite pie is cherry because Brother Branham is God's voice. They can't recognize when he's speaking the word and when he's not speaking the word. Now, I'm not saying you've got to go around and say, I'm going to discern and this is God, this is not God, this is God, this is not God. No, just look. Know what Paul said, and you can match it with what Brother Branham said. You know the word of God, period. Brother Branham said himself, from seed shall not be error. Now, if you take St. John 5:24, listen to this. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life. Now, how would that be so much different from many of our theologies? Now, I could walk out here and say to a drunkard, do you believe? And he says, sure. A man with another man's wife? We've seen some. Do you believe? Sure. Did you sit in the meeting last night to hear the word? Sure. You believe it? Sure. They don't even know what they believe. He's just saying that. But the original interpretation of this word is, he that understandeth my word and believeth on him that sent me. He that understands, that is to who it's made known to. Jesus said, no man can come to me except my Father has drawn him, and all that my Father has given me, they will come. My sheep, my doves will hear my voice. A stranger they will not follow. And what is the voice of God? It is the word of God. That's any man's voice but his word. It's the word of God. They'll hear the word of God. Doesn't matter if it comes from Paul. Doesn't matter if it comes from Brother Branham. Doesn't matter if it comes from Brother Vail or myself. It's the word of God being said because we're all echoing what Paul said. So we go back to the Church Age book and we listen to what Brother Branham continues to say. Paul warned them to say what he said, even as Peter did likewise. So if Brother Branham came along and said, well, I preach some of what Paul preached, but I'm preaching something different, we wouldn't have to believe the man. But he preached only what Paul preached. He warned them that even he, Paul, could not change one word of what he had given by revelation. So Paul himself could not change that word. Oh, how important it is to hear the voice of God by way of his messengers and then say what has been given them to say to the churches. Them. That does away with all of this push, play. Now, push, play can be a good thing as far as listening to the prophet. We should all listen to the prophet, but we should not turn down a fivefold ministry. All right? Because he says, them. So the answer to why they do not preach the truth anymore, it is because they have added to and they've taken away. And the word push play, the prophet never used it, that's adding to. That's it. He said, say what I say. He didn't say play what I say. He said, say what I say. And we know to add to or take away, your name is taken from the book of life. So let's just be praying that people would get a revelation of that. These are not my words, but they are Jesus' words in the book of Revelation. Revelation 22:18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues. That means tribulation that are written in the book. And if any man shall take away of the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written into this book. So if they're adding to, they got tribulation. That's it. Question number 7. On the subject of the third pull, the squeeze, which is the time of pressure, the resurrection, the tent. All right, answer to 7. It really wasn't a question, it was kind of a statement. On the subject of the third pull, I will say that Brother Brown said, I must not say anything about it because the devil will do great damage. But it has been vindicated as to what it is, and there are 4 instances where it was manifested, and each time had to do with life. The first was a show of resurrection life, the fish being raised from the dead. Second was Hattie Wright's sons were given life, which was a projection of life. And third was the squirrel spoken into existence, which was creation of life. And fourth was a storm in Colorado that stopped after the word was spoken over nature, which was a restorative life. Storm went away. As for the squeeze or the time of the great pressure, that is just one sign of the end time. But it will come right before the tribulation. It's like a choke. That's pressure. But the second the hands are wrapped around your neck, you might not feel it, yet they are there. The choke has begun. Then as the hands start to squeeze down, you feel it, yet You learn to live with it. But like putting on a tight shirt and putting on a tie, okay? But then the control or the squeeze, then the control or squeeze. You have no control. It comes from outside of you. It becomes more and more until it becomes overbearing. That is how the squeeze comes on, so be aware. Now, will the squeeze be financial? Well, it's used in financial terms. But I think the cares of this life, I think politics, I think healthcare system, I think education system, I think all of these things are used to squeeze us down. It's part of that squeeze. Just like what is going on in the world today. The frog is in the pot. They have you controlled. You're in the pot. It's getting hotter and hotter, but you are not aware of the incremental changes in temperature until it reaches the boiling point. Now, some of you young kids, this is all you've ever known. Some of you middle-aged people, you've known this most of your life. But there are some of us in here that knew not this pressure. There was no pressure of such in the 50s and 60s and 70s. Started in the 70s. So it's getting hotter and hotter, but you're not aware of the incremental change in temperature until it reaches this boiling point. It's there now. We don't know if we're going to have an election. We don't know even know if Trump will be against Kamala Harris. It may be Joe Blow versus who flung poo. Maybe neither one of them will make it to the election. Then they have you and you are cooked. 2 Timothy 3:1 says, this know also that in the last time, perilous time shall come. Okay? So at the end time, we are to see a perilous time. What is perilous? These are dangerous and fearful times where there is much violence. This is just one sign of the end time. For men shall be lovers of their own self. This is another sign of the end time. Self-centered people preferring themselves rather than the good of the many. We see this in sports and especially in politics. Covetous, they're motivated by money. Boasters and proud. And what other time in history have we seen this so common among people? Have it your own way, they say. Blasphemers, that's someone who speaks against the Holy Ghost. All over the place. You can't turn on the media without hearing it. Disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy. The people live so filthy, scarring their bodies with piercings and tattoos. Without natural affection, homosexuals, lesbians, or who knows what, LGBTQ, X, R, Z, Y, Z. How about BLT? Yeah, they've stolen my favorite sandwich. Okay. Like Vance calls them, cat women, have no children, yet they want to tell you what is right and what is wrong. Truth breakers and false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the real power of the Holy Ghost and the word thereof. So Paul finally says, from such turn away. You don't make deals with them. You don't become partners with them. You don't go into contracts with them. Just stay away from them. They'll cheat you at every move. Now, question number 8. Concerning events made clear by prophecy, what's going on over the world to realize what time is it? Answer to question number 8. Let's see. Concerning events made clear by prophecy, what's going on all over the world to realize what time is it? All I can say is just keep watching, but you do not have to see what's taking place in the world. For the prophet said himself, said the church has seen her last sign. Concerning what we have seen in Daniel 8, let me just say one more thing. In Daniel 8, God is speaking to Daniel of the four Gentile powers. Daniel 8 is directed about the Gentile powers that will come and rule. But then he speaks very specific about what will happen with one man. In Daniel chapter 1 and 2, he talks of the Babylonian Empire and how it will give way to another. Then in Daniel 5 and 6, he speaks of the Median Persian empires and how they will come out of Babylonian Empire. Then in chapter 8, he talks about the Grecian Empire. And finally, all are swallowed up in the Roman Empire. So in Daniel 8:22, he speaks of the Medo-Persians, Greeks, and finally the Romans. But then, while still focusing on the Roman Empire, he speaks of another empire but still falls under the Roman as the image of the beast gives life to the beast in Revelation 13. And we saw earlier sermons where we identified all the characteristics that have been displayed by this one person who arises, that one man. Now remember that chapter 8 is dealing with the Gentiles. Then we are told at the end of the verse, verse 25, that this man who is in power will suddenly be broken and not of his own power or his own choosing. Then we are told nothing else about him. And Daniel said the vision left him and I was sick several days. Now, I always was troubled by the words, he was broken without hand. And in January 12th, 2020, and again the next week, January 19th, 2020, when I brought this out, that's 10 months before the election, I knew not what I meant. I've been able to know all the other characteristics or attributes of this man because God interprets his word by bringing them to pass. But it took me until these words came to pass that I thought I now understood what it means. And that did not come until a year plus later in March 2021, when I saw that the Vatican made this complete. They had used its three satellites to intercept the voting machine ballot information, rerouted them to Germany, CIA office, where they were altered and returned to the USA. That I understood better how he was broken without hand after coming against the Pope. But the other night, as I lay in bed, in my bed, something made me to go over these scriptures again in my head. And when I got to the word broken without hand, it said to me, interrupted. Like an arm wrestler. He might have all this power and he beats everybody with his arm. But then he breaks his arm. He's interrupted. Right now, he has no power because his arm's worthless. But it might come back. But listen to this. In other words, he was broken or interrupted, not by his own choosing, so that was an interruption. He should have been elected, but it was stolen. America would not be seeing perilous times if the past 4 years were not stolen. Then I saw the possibility that Trump may be elected again, but it won't do us any good. It will be too late to do anything about it. For immediately after he says he was broken without hand or interrupted without hand or outside of his own power, we hear nothing else about the Gentile power and God turns to the Jews in chapter 9. No more talk about changing the economy with his policies and all this stuff. No more talk about that. It doesn't affect you. It doesn't affect me. So will Trump get voted in again? Maybe and maybe not. It matters not to us because God is going to take us out of here. Looks like it could happen, but it's over. And he cannot save this country nor the world from the curse of Deuteronomy 28. And let me say this. Don't spend too much time looking for the council of churches to come together because that is for the Christians who will miss the rapture to worry about it. They are the ones who will be hunted down like dogs, not you and me. Remember, if you fear it, it's going to come upon you. Don't fear it. God's taking you out of here. We have a promise of deliverance. Brother Branham said, the next thing we should look for is the coming of the Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful, especially for these last few words, to realize, Lord, there's certainly some things that will still yet happen. But, you know, we don't even see an inclination of those things happening at this point. And I'm not worried about it because it's not for me. It's for the tribulation period. So, Lord, we just pray that we focus on the coming of the Lord, and that would be our only focus. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, I've gotten to the place where I just can't stand a lot of the stuff that's on YouTube anymore. It just weighs you down. It's all politics. You can't even turn on a channel. So if I'm going to watch anything to get my mind a little bit relaxed, I'll turn on an old Western. That's about it, like Brother Bram did, because I can kind of escape with that. But you can't escape when you turn on and looking at the news. I don't care if it's NBC, CNN, ABC, NBC, Fox News. They're all the same. It's like there's 72 genders of 72 genders of Antichrist out there. So don't be listening to that garbage. Who cares what Trump says? Who cares what Kamala says? She's a reprobate. She's a whore, actually. She's a whore. And That's how she got her start. So don't worry about these people. They're all damned. They're all going to hell. And you and I are going to miss what they is coming to them. So let's just keep focused, not on the tribulation. Be focused on the coming of the Lord. All right. Again, let's pray. Father, we just pray, Lord, that we would truly just listen to your Spirit's beckoning, your calling to us. And like the Bible says, may we just either have a song in our heart or a good word in our heart. And so, Father, we just pass the quotes around and have a stake here and there. And those quotes are stakes to us. So, Father, we're just thankful for it in Jesus' precious name. And help us, Lord, to think only about those things, not even about our own injuries or our own illnesses or our own things we're going through. Those are irrelevant, all right? We're going home. That's the only thing that's relevant, is we are going home. If we don't go in the rapture, we'll go in the sixth dimension before the rapture and we'll come back, get our change. But we're going to be there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right.